Does God answer prayer? I think so. I think so. So long before you were, I was. And we prayed, and you're the answer to a prayer. Every one of you. Everybody here, all those noisy little kids. Isn't that great sound? Little lady, young lady right here was a little embarrassed. Her little boy was making a little or something like that, you know. She was embarrassed. This is what moms do, you know. All the rest of us were saying, oh boy, that's a good sound, you know. That's new life. How much better to hear a bunch of little kiddos making noises than listen to a bunch of old codgers with hearing aids squealing at each other, you know? No offense, dot, 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 but, isn't it? I'm in worship one morning at Slidell Bible Chapel, and I'm greatly with the Lord, you know. Got my head down looking, you know. For some reason, I open my eyes. Here's this little towhead comes out between my legs. Thought, whoa! Back he went. I don't know where he came from. I think the Lord would be pleased. All that little bit of commotion and crying, and one of the other ladies had one crying over here, you know. She took him out. I thought, I'll hold him. Pass him over to me. I haven't held a crying baby in a while. Don't be embarrassed by him. It's the sound of new life. That's the future of this meeting. Well, we broke ground in September of 96. In June of 97, you had the first meeting in this building. The rush of it all was Johnny and Della Dow's marriage. They pressed the construction project on so that they could tie the knot. Is that not true, brother? You're the reason why those doors are not quite straight. June in 97, met for the first time in this building, broke bread, passed a cup, remembered the one that it was all about. 6 years later, there was an addition put on it. Praise the Lord. Which they should have built at the first one, but they didn't have enough faith. Is that not true? They thought, we don't need a fellowship hall that big. Oh yeah, said God, watch this. Wish we'd have built this when we built the building. Would have been a lot easier, would have been a lot cheaper, blah, 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 you know. God's a big God. He'll do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could possibly ask or think. And listen, that's not just in Reidsville Bible Chapel, that's in your life. You're looking at a man who was a wreck of a man in 1975. And in October of that year, God made me new. You can imagine what sailors are like. You hear all these stories. I don't know why. You know, somebody's going to talk about bad language. They'll say, he curses like a sailor. Why not like a soldier or like an airman, you know? Why is this, you know? Why do I always have to be a spectacle? But that's what it's like. I'm telling you, there's a guy that we were standing in line in the mess hall one day, and this guy had one word in his vocabulary, and he communicated a whole thought to his buddy using that one word. And I won't even give you the letter of the word, but you can use your own imagination, because that's his language, you know? Well, that was me. I had a foreign language. I smoked, I drank, I did lots of things that I'm not very proud of today. If you looked at me then, I would have looked like a different person. And God did exceedingly abundantly beyond all that I could ask or think. And he wants to do that in your life too. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, you just come to church. I don't know. One benefit of being a traveling preacher is I don't know all of you. I may have met you before and you're still not saved. I don't know. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I mean, you're just going to church, or you're religious, or you're trying to fix some problem by being here. You know, God is like a rabbit's foot. You know, you pull him out and we're rubbing him for a while. Maybe this will fix our problem. I don't know. What you really need is to be a Christian. Our country is trying to solve its problems out of pill bottles today. There's a pill for everything. Some funny, you know, some of the names are kind of similar. It'd be kind of funny if they got them mixed up, but anyway. I get these little irreverent thoughts that wisp through my head from time to time. But I won't go there either. But anyway, we try to fix our problems with a pill bottle, you know? You know, I don't know, not to get on feet, but, you know, I have a life where I'm up here and then I'm down here and I'm up here and I'm down there. And, you know, I go to some guy and he gives me some pill that makes me like this, you know, like a zombie. I'm not supposed to be like a zombie. I'm supposed to have ups and downs, you know. Somebody walks all over my foot, it's supposed to hurt. God is the answer. Through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you haven't been saved from the penalty of your sin, you haven't been born again into the family of God, that is the answer. It'll change how you dress. It'll change how you groom. It'll change how you act. It'll change where you go. It'll change who you hang out with. It'll change your vocabulary. It'll change your habits of life. And you won't have to give anything up. He loves you enough. He wants you just like you are. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. And he'll change your life. You really need to be saved. And in May of this year was the 15th anniversary. What a blessing. What a blessing. This is the only church in town. You may be visiting for the first time today. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, you found the right place. I searched for 32 years before I found Christ and fell into a local assembly of believers like this. And I thank the Lord, literally thank the Lord, every day that he plopped me in this kind of a place. It's the best place in town. No offense to all the other places. There's undoubtedly good churches in this town. This is Bible Belt country, you know. There's probably good churches in town. But this is the only church in town that's like this church in town. This is the only New Testament pattern church in this town where believers do the work of the ministry. There's no clergy, no laity division. There's not a professional staff of people hired to do the work of the ministry. It's just a bunch of schmoes. And you are one. What a blessing to be a schmo for God. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. My pastor friend heard how we do worship, and he said, now tell me, I understand you have this kind of a spontaneous worship thing. I said, yeah, sort of spontaneous worship thing. He said, well, who leads it? I said, well, the Holy Spirit does. He said, well, you know, I know that, but I mean, who really leads it? I said, well, the Holy Spirit does. Well, I know, but I mean, somebody's got to be up in front and determine what we're going to say and do. And hello? Are you in there? It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It was his good pleasure this morning at worship to have Hebrews chapter 10 read. And while I'm sitting there like a bump on a log trying to figure out how to get my thoughts accumulated together, let me see, what should I say about this? Jeff stood up and did it. And the Lord said, see, Brown, I wanted it read. You had a chance. We moved on. So I thought, well, okay, I'll read Hebrews 9. Now, what can I say about that? Let me think. I don't know. And another brother stood up and read Hebrews chapter 9. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Who's in charge here? God. And it's not just theology that we preach, it's theology that's practiced. One of the fellows in our chapel came to us from, he was a denominational pastor, and he said to me one day, he said, "I've got it figured out, Bob. We do what they preach." I said, "Well, I don't know, but that's pretty close. At least we try, don't we?" It's the only church in town where every man and every woman here is a priest of God, to give up holy sacrifices and royal sacrifices. Everyone here. Now, we have different roles. The ladies have different roles than the men do. That, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out God planned it that way, right? Men don't have babies, ladies do. Well, I think that's a ripoff. Why do the men get shorted? And the ladies will say, "Amen, let them do it." No fight over that. We have different roles. You can look at a lady and tell she's designed different than a man. Thank the Lord. I've got a wonderful wife. I thank the Lord. She's a lot different than me. She's softer and she's got little, you know, bumps in different places. And her waist is designed just for me to hold her. It's really cool. It's skinnier than mine. A lot skinnier than mine. Listen, and you can, Doc, you can manipulate my spine all you want. It's not going to fix that at all. But she is. She's designed just for Bobby to hold her. It's really great. In our younger days, she had these great hips. She's a beautiful lady, I think. This is not getting untoward. I'm just describing my wife. She's got these great hips. If I tried to hold our kids, I hold them like this. They sit on my little belly. She didn't do this. She could hold two kids, one on each hip, and accomplish all kinds of things because God made her hips like that. Ladies are different than men. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. It's how God made you, ladies. And the guys kind of like it that way. And then the guys are a little different, too. We happen to be a little stronger, most of us. A little dumber, too, most of the time. Though our wives won't let us think that. They think let us think that we're really smart. We're designed different. And here in this assembly of Christians, they recognize that. And they have different jobs and different functions for ladies and men. And everybody can be involved. The youngest kid in this meeting who's a believer, there's work for them to do. Because we're laborers together with God. Look at verse 5, 1 Corinthians. Paul is using this illustration of he and Apollos. And he says, "For who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe?" In other words, it's not the person. It isn't. That's why there's nobody's name out on the sign in front. It says Reidsville Bible Chapel. It's not a church, right? It's not Reidsville Bible Church, because the people are the church. After the rapture, man, I don't care if they use this place for a stock barn. You know? It's just a building where the church happens to meet. Now, this is a nice one. And you want to make it as nice and comfortable as you can. But it's not the church. The people are the church. And there's no man in charge of it. That's why there's no man's name on the sign. "And reverend and holy is my name, saith the Lord." And that's why the elders don't carry reverend in front of their name. And Dr. J carries doctor in front of his name, not because he's some smart theological genius, but because he's a doctor. Duh. Right? Doctors do that. The reason is because when I have a heart attack down here from eating too much spaghetti, somebody's going to say, "Is there a doctor in the house?" And Dr. J is going to stand up and I'll say, "I'll fix his teeth." And Brown will die, right? But they carry doctor in front of their name so you know what they can do. Doesn't do much good to have a doctor of literature. "Is there a doctor in the house?" "Yep, I'll read him poems." I'd rather entrust myself to a dentist. That's why we don't carry many titles. They don't carry letters after our name. It's not an issue of looking like a big shot to God. Because God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're just ministers, servants by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And I've planted, and Apollos has watered. These four couples planted this work. Praise the Lord. Wouldn't be here today if there wasn't vision given to those four people. They didn't hang their names on a sign out front. They didn't name it the Jerry Denny wing when they put the addition on. He tried, no. No, he didn't. Kidding. They're men that God used. Praise the Lord. And listen, God is going to use you. You're the next generation of that. Everybody here, I don't know how old you are. I don't know any of those things. But I'm telling you what, God has a great plan for you. The only one that'll mess that up is you. You get too busy with your job to be used of God, he won't use you. He'll find somebody else. Just like I fuddle-duddled around this morning with that verse. You know, I wanted it to be just right before I got off my tuchus and stood up. And so God said, okay, Brian, you want it to be just right? Watch how Dr. J does it. If you're too busy, he'll use somebody else. And you'll be sitting in the wings saying, boy, I had that idea. I don't know why I didn't do something about it. Too busy at work, too busy with your wife or your husband, too busy with your job, too busy with your sailing, I don't know, too busy with good things. You don't find many Christians led off by, you know, bar hopping down on Hotel Street or whatever it is. We are led off by good things. I just want some time with my wife. Vernon Schlieff wanted time with his wife. Vernon Schlieff wanted time with his home and family. Vernon Schlieff wanted time to paint the soffit and fascia. Vernon Schlieff never got time because every night was a different man. He poured his life. He made himself a living sacrifice for God to implant that vision in other men. And today most of them are carrying on for the Lord, planting New Testament assemblies and serving the Lord. God will do that with you. And you'll have to figure out how to balance all those things. Ladies need time with their husbands. They need to go on a date every so often. Husbands, remember that? You know, even after you're married, you need to date your wife from time to time. And all the ladies said, amen. Don't become too busy, though, that you disqualify yourself from the Lord. So then, verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth anything, but God that gives the increase. This local church is not the work of Pastor Johnson or Frensens or Samuelson or Kowalski. It's the work of God. God planted it in a heart, planted it in four hearts, planted it in eight hearts, planted it in 100 hearts now. And you all are carrying that vision on. Doesn't matter if you're a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or a greeter at the door or somebody that straightens the hymnals or somebody that just smiles to somebody when they come in. Two men were visiting a church and they got fed up with it. This is the most unfriendly church I've ever been in. I'm not coming back. This Sunday is the last Sunday. And as it happened, they sat one behind the other and they got up at the end of the meeting and they turned around and happened to notice each other and they thought, boy, that guy looks awful unhappy. And so the one stuck out his hand to the other and said, hey, friend, it's nice to see you here this morning. How are you doing? And they both walked out and said, you know, I think I'll come back. This is not a bad church after all. See, it could be you, right, that just has a kind word for somebody. The world hates itself today. Why do you suppose there's so much alcoholism and drug abuse and pornography? Why would a man sit in front of a screen and look at imaginary things? Because down here, 18 inches away, he's unhappy with life. And he's looking for something to make himself happy. And he happens to walk into Reedsville Bible Chapel and somebody hugs him and says, you know, you're special to God. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's your sin that separated you from God. But God had a wonderful solution for that, and send his son to die on a cross and pay for that sin. And all you have to do is just admit to him you're a sinner and ask him to save you. And just like that, he'll do it. And they get saved. And God makes a new creation out of them. Amazing. Amazing. Why does he do this? Verse 9. Because we're laborers together with God. And you all are God's cultivated field. You all are God's building. See, not only are you the laborer, but you're also the construction project. Yes, a lot of construction going on the other day down on Antique Alley. It was really fun. We thought we were giving out tracts to people. And we were. It was fun. But God was working in us. I'll bet you if you asked every man that was there, he feels much more comfortable in the public for God now than he did when he went down there the other morning. What's my brother's name? The big, tall guy.
Ray.
Little bitty fella. Scrawny. He had his wife and kids down there, and I don't think this is talking out of school. He was going to take his kids back, and he said to me, well, I'm going to take my kids home, and then I'll come back and get out of my comfort zone. And he did. And he went out, and at first he was really kind of intimidated by it all. You know, a whole bunch of people around, you don't know if they're going to spit on you or kick you or, right? I don't think anybody got spit upon or kicked or, you know, people generally are pretty nice. So a little, I gave him a pack about this big. I said, you got 10 minutes to get rid of those. A great phrase by John Bewerly, stolen from John Bewerly's own lips. Did you get one of these? Did you get one of these? Oh, no, I haven't. Can I have one? Give me two, will you? I'll take one home. Pretty soon he came back and he said, ha, mine are gone, yours aren't. Now his uncomfort zone was his comfort zone. He was comfortable out on the streets for Jesus. You see, he was laboring together with God, and oh, what a strange thing. He was also the project, wasn't he? Now, how do you not become a project? By not laboring. As you labor, God will work in you. And the more uncomfortable it is, the more work he'll do. You don't feel comfortable going to the hospital. You don't feel comfortable about witnessing to a friend. And when you're done, you're going to say, boy, I shouldn't have said that. That was the dumbest thing I've ever said in my entire life. And I'll bet you'll never say that again. Why? Because you labored and God worked in you. We're God's construction project. What a blessing. And you know, this is the only church in town where that's going to go on. And it's not saying anything bad about the other churches. They're doing what they've been taught to do. But everywhere else, you're going to sit in a pew and suck up free air conditioning. Maybe they're going to give you a Sunday school class. But that's about the extent of it. They're not going to say, listen, God's work is your work. And the work that goes on here, you have a part in it. You're an important part to what goes on here. I don't care if you're 8 years old. If you're a believer, God has a job for you to do here. We're not only the laborers, we're the project. According to the grace, verse 10 of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth on it. And now look at the change here. He's been talking about how we're all working together. And then he changes and he says, but let every man take heed, and this is a generic man, men and women, let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. So in other words, we're working together, but we're each personally accountable. For other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, notice there's no ore here. Gold, silver, precious stones, ore, wood, hay, and stubble. It doesn't say that. It says, if any man build on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. In other words, we're all building with all of those things. Quality, no quality. Rich, not rich. Good, not good. We're all building this construction project. If you're doing nothing, You're still part of the project. But what you're doing is just nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, sucking up free air conditioning. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. You and I are laboring for wages. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find out what good stuff we've done for God, and there's going to be rewards in it for you. And you're going to take those rewards and turn around and give them to the Lord Jesus. When I told a story the other night, when I was a little boy, my daddy would give me a little bit of money and send me to the drugstore to buy a gift for Mama for Christmas. It wasn't my money, but I bought the gift, and I brought it back and gave it to Mom. And it was usually some of that cheap, bad-smelling perfume and powder that they used to sell at drugstores. I don't even know they do that anymore, probably, but it was the kind of thing a kid could buy a whole kit of stuff for Mom for like $2 and bring it home, and my mom would just revel in what Bobby had brought for her. I don't think she ever wore it, but it was special because it came from her kid. Can you imagine a family gets together and Dad does that for all the children, and little Johnny goes down and buys candy with it, and then we get together Christmas Eve and all the children have the gifts for Mom, and little Johnny's got no gift because he spent it on himself. How would little Johnny feel? Pretty sad, I think. Lord Jesus says he'll wipe away all tears. I think there'll be tears those days when we get to heaven and some of us have squandered our lives on ourselves. We've got a great career down here and a great wife and great kids and a big home and big car, and we got lots of things going for us, but nothing to give to the Lord Jesus. And all the kids will sit down around the Lord and bring their gifts out that they've been given by Dad and lay them at the feet of the Lord Jesus, to whom they owe their lives. He birthed them, just like Mom, except in a grander way. And some of the kids won't have any gifts to give. I'm hoping I have a lot of gifts. How about you? I'd like to go up there with bags of gifts. Good things, gold, silver, precious stones. Not much wood, hay, and stubble, I hope. Souls that I've led to Christ. Souls that you've led to Christ. A tract that you gave out to somebody and they took it and stuck it in their pocket and you don't have a clue how it worked out until they got home and opened it up and read it and got saved. And there'll be a little jewel in your crown that you don't even know about. And it wouldn't have happened if you hadn't given that tract out. You could have been down shining your car. I mean, it has to be shined, you know. Those soffits and fascias have to be painted, you know. I mean, it's not bad things, but it's not as good as a little two-penny piece of paper handed out to some street person. Jeff and I walked up the other day. Here's a street person walking down. I would say a street person, looked like a street person. Walking down the street holding an Am I Going to Heaven track, and he's reading it. And he looks up and sees us, and he says, "Hey, how you doing?" We said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he kept on, and I stopped, and we turned around and watched him. True story, isn't it? Stopped and watched him. He went about halfway down the street and took that track and stuck it in his pocket. It was important to him to keep it. Why? I don't know. But I think God's going to use that. Or maybe he'll get home and he'll just put it on the table and his wife will use it and she'll get saved. I don't know who gave that tract out. But somebody, it was more important to them to look foolish standing on a corner handing out little scraps of paper than shining their car or painting their house or carrying out the garbage or all of those good things that we have to do. See, we're laborers together with God. And as we labor, God works in our lives. And payday's coming. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a tallying up. There's a contemporary Christian song that I love. It probably isn't a very theologically good song, but it says, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. tells a story of somebody who gets to heaven. And there's this line of people coming to him, thanking him for giving of his time and his effort and his money and his things to give to the Lord, because they were saved through some effort that this person did. Sunday school class, tract distribution. You fill in the gaps. There's a story told of a fellow in the UK who was given a tract, and he thought of, what good is this tract? And he worked in a big machinery company, and so he threw the tract on the floor. He gave it to a fellow at work, and the fellow threw it on the floor and trod on it. Well, the floor was wet, and so it stuck. The piece of machinery was transported across the Atlantic to the United States, was sold, and the guy who bought it got in the cab one day and noticed this piece of paper on the floor. And he reached down, picked it up, and it was a gospel tract. And he read it, and he got saved. And I was in a meeting up in New Jersey years ago, and a fellow told this story, and a guy stood up in the audience and he said, and I was that man. All because one man gave out a little scrap of paper. See, you can do that. This is a work project that you're part of. Reidsville Bible Chapel is a beachhead in the devil's world, where God is equipping men and women like an army to go forth into this community and reach souls for Christ. Not relying on one man who's the preacher, but relying on 100 men and women who are preachers, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. May God bless you and keep you in this work here. Father, how we thank you for this place and these ones. I can look out and see lots of new faces. I can remember a time in a doctor's office with eight faces, but eight faces with the gleam of hope and vision. And I can remember a time with a shovel stuck in the ground with a number of faces. But Father, what a blessing to look out this morning and see so many faces, each with that shine of what God could possibly do in their lives and with their lives. Father, we ask your richest blessing on this place and this work. 15 years it's gone on. What can the next 15 hold if the Lord Jesus tarries? Father, we pray for souls. We would ask that you would break every heart here over the lost people that swirl around us each day. Lost people at work, lost people in the marketplace, lost people in our neighborhoods and in our homes even. Help us, Lord, to be dissatisfied with the status quo and drive us out of our comfort zones and into the lives of others. Father, we pray if there's one here today that doesn't know Christ, not just religion, but a personal relationship, a relationship with a person, your lovely son, and you through him. Father, we pray today would be that day of salvation for that person or that couple or that family, and that you would begin your great work in them as you have with us. Do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Father, we give you thanks. Ask your blessing on the food and the fellowship, the afternoon that lies ahead of us, for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name.